We're going to be studying from that text this afternoon. I encourage you to leave your Bible opened to Ecclesiastes chapter 9. I want us to consider the wisdom that Solomon has to give to us in this chapter as we think about living a life without regrets. It can be a sad and sobering experience when you wake up and realize that life hasn't quite turned out the way that you planned for it to turn out. And I guess that happens to us as we get older, especially as you get to the end of your life and look back. Things didn't always turn out the way you wanted. Things didn't turn out the way you planned. Some people are meticulous planners, and everything has to be just so, and life doesn't always cooperate with that. And it can be a very frustrating thing to get to the end of one's life and to think back and to ponder about what could have, what should have been. Sometimes individuals are haunted by mistakes that they made along the way. They made some choices that were bad. Maybe they're reaping what they've sown. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 promise us that we will reap what we sow. But a lot of times, individuals are struggling with things that were completely out of their control. Something happened in their life and they weren't able to foresee it coming, and they certainly weren't able to control it, but yet it's had a great impact upon their life. Solomon is speaking of these kind of things here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9. This sad and common reality of life, things that are out of our control, and we struggle to make sense out of these things. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 1 through 3, Solomon says, "For I considered all this in my heart, so that I could declare it all, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. People know neither love nor hatred by anything they see before them. All things come alike to all. One event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good, the clean, and the unclean, to him who sacrifices and to him who does not sacrifice. As is the good, so is the sinner. He who takes an oath is he who fears an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that one thing happens to all." Now, in particular, Solomon's talking here about death, the reality of death and the sting of death, but it has a wider application, I believe, than just death. There are things that happen to all. We all suffer from misfortune and ill will from others and even what we would call bad luck. But Solomon continues here in verse 3, "Truly, the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead." Some people, it can drive them mad trying to make sense out of life, can't it? Trying to make sense out of, well, why are these things happening? Why are these things happening to me? Why are these things happening to my loved ones? And it can drive one to madness. Look down in verse 11. Solomon says, "I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all." Despite our best efforts, despite our best planning, we are all victims of time and chance. So as we look at our life and the prospect of our lives, we need to realize we need to take in the variable of chance. We aren't in control of everything, but there are some things that we are in control of. And paying attention to those and properly executing those choices that we have to make within the realm of our control is going to contribute greatly to whether or not we have a life of regret or not. And Solomon has addressed some of these here for us in verses 9 and 10. I want us to consider four areas that we need to give our attention to and make the right choices in to make sure that we have a life without regrets, or at least markedly fewer regrets than the careless people around us may have. First, Solomon tells us that we are to joyfully honor our marriage vows. Marriage is the closest of all possible human bonds, and because of this, it can be the source of our greatest joy, or it can be the source of our worst pain. It has the potential of doing both. Here in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 9, Solomon says, "Live joyfully with the wife whom you love all the days of your vain life." Notice first he says, "Live joyfully." Joy doesn't just happen. And they lived happily ever after. Has proven to be frustrating to who knows how many people. When you get married, you're supposed to live happily ever after. Joy and happiness doesn't just happen. Remember that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And if we don't give attention to developing and growing spiritually, we're not going to have joy in any aspect of our life, including our marriage. So that is something that we must pursue, and it's something that we must create within our marriage. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? Am I making my marriage joyful? Live joyfully with the wife whom you love. We are to love our spouse the way that God teaches us to. We know we can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, where husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Love your wife as you love your own body. Are you loving your wife the way the Scripture tells you to? If not, then when you get to the end of your life, you're going to look back and have some regrets. But instead, we need to give attention to loving our wife. And wives are told to love their husbands, Titus chapter 2. So love your spouse all your days. Now, Solomon says all the days of your vain life, and that word vain can kind of throw a damper on that whole instruction. But as you're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes as a whole, you know that's one of Solomon's favorite words. Through life here on earth under the sun can be vain. So that's just a common refrain that he has. Let's just look at that phrase, all of your life. Marriage is till death do you part. And we have today way too many people who are giving no thought and no serious consideration or respect to the marriage covenant, that it is lifelong. You want to live a life without regret? Maintain and honor that commitment and that covenant. Breaking it brings tragedy upon so many people. God designed and created marriage for our good. Remember Genesis 2 verse 18, "It is not good that man be alone." And so a helper was created for him, was made for him. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." And don't you know that the other side of that would be true as well? She who finds a husband finds a good thing, obtains favor from the Lord. The Lord has designed marriage to complete and to fulfill and to bring joy to one in life. However, this blessing can be neglected. And as time goes by, we are cautioned from turning away from our spouse. We can either rejoice with the wife of our youth, as Solomon says in Proverbs 5 and at verse 18, or we can deal treacherously with the wife of our youth. Turn with me to Malachi chapter 2. This is exactly what was happening in Malachi's day. There were these Jews who were putting away their wives in order to marry the Gentile women that were around them. They were putting away the wives of their youth. Let's look at Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And let's start at verse 13. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so that He does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks godly offspring. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. I want to pause right here. You know, in today's day and time, we've got equality. So let's apply the equality to this instruction. Do not deal treacherously with the husband of your youth. We've got a lot of women who are walking out on their husbands and their children today. Just as much, I would say, as there are men who are walking out on their wives and their children. Doing so deals treacherously, leaves behind the wreckage of heartache and turmoil. No wonder in verse 16, for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. You want to live a life without regrets? Honor your marriage covenant. Honor your marriage covenant. When you get to the end, you may look back and it wasn't always smooth, but you're always there honoring that marriage commitment. That'll go a long way in living a life without regrets. Let's come back to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and at verse 9, something else that we can do to lend to or to help us to live a life without regrets is being thankful for our portion in life. That's the phrase that Solomon uses here in the middle of verse 9. That is your portion in life. Despite the harshness of life's uncertainties, God has given us many things that we have to enjoy. Look at verses 7 through 9. We're here in Ecclesiastes 9. Look back up to verse 7. Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, for God has already accepted your good works. You know what? So far today, I've eaten twice. It's a good day. I have every reason to believe I'll probably eat one more time before bed. We live in a, as we had offered in the prayer, we live in a very blessed nation. And we have access to the things that we have to have. And a lot of times we have choices. And we have choices regarding what we eat and what we drink. And we're very blessed. We have food. We have drink. We also have comfort. Look at verse 8. Let your garments always be white, and let your head lack no oil. Now we know in the Bible that the color white represents purity, represents holiness. And there are some who take this admonition, always live a holy life. Keep your garments clean from sin. And that may very well be an understanding here, but I ran across an interesting understanding of this, another thing to consider. This is written in the Middle East. And I've never been to the Middle East, but I understand it's very hot there, extremely hot there. And in that kind of a climate, I don't know about you, but if I had a choice between white clothes and black clothes, I would take white. The white clothes reflect the light, reflect the sunlight. And there's a possibility here, or there's an understanding here, that this is talking about comfort. Let your garments be white. Enjoy comfort. I think air conditioning is one of the greatest inventions of mankind. And I enjoy it. There we go. We could just stop right there, couldn't we? That would never happen again. There's nothing wrong with being comfortable. It's not a sin to be comfortable. Enjoy that. That's something that God has given us. Medicine, let your head lack no oil. Oil was anointed to the head ceremonially, sometimes symbolically, but we also know oil was used as medicine. Some religions teach that it's sinful. It's a lack of faith to take your children to the doctor and get medical care. No, who do you think allowed those doctors to make those discoveries and to learn how to administer those techniques and those medicines. God did. That's there for us. We benefit from that. And then we have marriage and the family down in verse 9 that we've already looked at. There's so much that God has given us to enjoy. We need to rejoice and be thankful for our portion in life. The secret to happiness in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11 is learning how to be content. Learning how to be satisfied with what we have. Philippians chapter 4 verse 11, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. It doesn't always come naturally. Just like Paul, it's something that you and I have to learn. We have to learn to be satisfied. Now, learning to be content doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to try to improve ourselves. It's not like the caste system that you have in India, where whatever economic level you're born into, you have to stay at that level, and it's wrong for you to try to improve yourself. No, there's nothing wrong with you and I trying to improve ourselves, to get more education, to get training, to get a higher paying job. There's nothing wrong with that as long as we don't forfeit or give up or never learn to be happy and satisfied with what we already have. Why is it that God hasn't given you more? When was the last time you thanked Him for what He has given you? You want to live a life without regrets? Learn to be thankful for what you have. Learn to be grateful for your portion in life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and at verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. James chapter 1 and verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Every good thing that we have is from God. When was the last time we thanked Him for that? Instead, you know what we as Americans like to do? We like to complain, don't we? We like to complain. How do you think God enjoys hearing us complain about the things that He's so freely given us? You want to live a life without regrets? Don't complain. Don't complain. Be thankful for what you have. This is your portion in life. Third, do your work diligently. And Zach covered this one of the nights this past week as he was holding our meeting for us. He mentioned in Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 15 that man was created to work, that he was put in the garden to tend it. That's what we were created for. We weren't created to sit around in front of a screen and to work our thumbs like crazy. That's not what we were created for. We were created to work. There is a sense of accomplishment when you and I have given our thought and our planning and our time and our energy into doing something constructive. Working fulfills our purpose, and it leaves no regrets of wasted time. Solomon, all through the book of Ecclesiastes, he rejoices in the reward that comes from his labors. He's working. The Scriptures have a lot to say about our work ethic. And starting right here in our text in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. If any job is worth doing, it's worth doing what? It's worth doing right. So you and I, when we do work, we are to do our very best. We are to be hardworking. We are to be dependable workers. And we started out talking about there are some things that are out of our control. Well, you and I can control how hardworking we are. We can control what kind of workers we are. We need to work with all our might. The Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 23, that we need to work with a good attitude. Again, we can complain about our jobs. We can complain about our pay. We can complain about the work. We can complain about everybody we have to work for or work with. Or we can do what the Lord tells us to do. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Again, we're talking about things over which we have control, and you and I always have control over our attitudes, don't we? We always have control over our attitude. So let's do it heartily. Let's do it unto the Lord. Let's not be complainers. Even in the worst of situations, Christians fulfill their obligations as if they are working for the Lord. Even in the worst of situations, we remember that we are working for the Lord. Work with a good attitude. Don't be a burden unto others. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and at verse 10, 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat." And we point out from time to time, including this morning in our Bible class, there's a world of difference between cannot and don't want to. If a person will not work, he shouldn't enjoy the fruits of work. He should not eat. At the very least, if we are able, we must take care of ourselves. At the very least, we should be taking care of ourselves. No self-respecting, honorable, able-bodied person will allow himself to become a burden to others. You want to live a life without regrets? You want to live a life where you've got some respectability and self-respect as you look back over the life that you've lived? Don't be a freeloader. Work. Carry your own weight. And the Bible calls upon you and I to go even beyond that, and to work so that we have something to give to those who have need. That's the instruction found in Ephesians chapter 4 and at verse 28. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." A life of stinginess and a life of selfishness is not a life that's worth living. You want to live a life without regrets? It's spelled W-O-R-K. Work. And then as we finish up our text here in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, to live a life without regrets, we need to acknowledge our mortality. We are all headed for the grave. That's exactly what Solomon says. "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going." We're all headed to the grave. That's the theme of this entire chapter, that death comes to everyone. Now, it's a grim and it's an unwelcoming thought, but it's a reality that should give our lives focus. We know where we're going, and we can prepare for it. Death is final in one sense. There is that finality in physical death. Look at verses 5 and 6 of this chapter. Solomon says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. And they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished. Nevermore will they have a share in anything done under the sun." Now this doesn't teach, as Jehovah's Witnesses claim, this does not teach that death is the end of man's existence or the end of man's consciousness. We've got way too many other scriptures we can go to know that life and consciousness continue after physical death. But what is being taught here is that physical death is the end of all opportunity that you and I have to make changes and to make improvements in our lives. That's all done here. That's all done now. And when we taste physical death, there will be no work, no planning, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where we're going. To put it bluntly, our fate is sealed at death. death seals our fate. And so knowing this, the wise person will put forth the best effort now to prepare for that which will certainly come in the future. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus closed, he ended the Sermon on the Mount with the parable of the wise and the foolish builders. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. If you know that something is coming, an imminent disaster, emergency is coming, and you have the heads up, you have the warning, you know the certainty of it, and you don't prepare, how foolish is that? You know, a couple weeks ago we had Hurricane Dorian, and we could see her coming from far off. And she got stronger as she approached, and the warning went out. People needed to prepare. Counties were called to mandatory evacuation. You feel sorry for the people who ignored it and who didn't prepare and lost everything? You feel sorry for people who lose things, but if they knew it was coming and they didn't prepare, remember watching... some of the network coverage, there were a couple guys out there fishing off the dock. What are you doing out here? Well, I always wanted to fish in a hurricane, so here we are, fishing in a hurricane. Well, okay, that's your choice. I remember when we lived in South Texas, a hurricane headed our way. We had several members down there who grew up down there, had been through, we heard of Hurricane Carla. Down there, Hurricane Carla was about the same thing as the tornado of 74 in Xenia. I mean, it brings back those kind of memories for the people down there. We were told, here's how you board up your house. And you need to get the grocery store, and you need to get bottled water, and you need to draw water in your tub. And that's what we did. And we're thankful that the storm took another path. But what if we hadn't done that, and it had hit, and we lost everything? How foolish would we have been? How about the people who know April 15th is coming and they don't do anything? They don't do anything. And lo and behold, the IRS gets a hold of them. They knew it was coming and they didn't prepare. How foolish, Jesus says, for you to know what to do and to choose not to do it. Now, if that's true regarding physical things, how much more the person who loses his eternal soul? We go back to Ecclesiastes in chapter 12, perhaps the best known verse from Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. But let's look at verse 14. For God will bring every work into judgment. That's where we're headed. Every one of us, every work, we're headed to judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27. We know that it's coming. How foolish for us not to prepare. How foolish for us not to acknowledge our own mortality. That's not a life without regrets. That's not a life looking back with regret. That's eternity with regret is what that results in. John chapter 12 and at verse 48, Jesus tells us not only the judgment is coming, but the standard by which we'll be judged. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Judgment's coming. We know what we're going to be judged by. Have you been studying and preparing? You know it's coming. You know the final's coming. Have you been preparing for it? You want to live a life without regrets? Acknowledge your mortality. Acknowledge, accept the fact that you will die, and prepare. Prepare for that. When you and I get to the end of our lives, there will be many things over which we had absolutely no control. The way we handled those things is going to say a lot about our character. It's going to say a lot about the kind of person that we are, the kind of person that we were. However, the regrets that people struggle with the most are often the things that they could control. You want to live a life without regrets? Well, honor your marriage vows joyfully. I still remember, and it's been about 7 years ago, perhaps a little bit more, Jean Smith telling me when she was in the process of burying Ted, telling me, you know, never once did he ever give me a reason to suspect he wasn't faithful to me. Now, that's a life well lived. That's a life without regrets. Want to live a life without regret? Be content with what you have. Don't run up a mountain of debt to try to live above your means. Don't leave a track record of complaining about God's blessings. Want to live a life without regrets? You need to work. Look back on your life realizing that you pulled your own weight, that you carried your load, that you contributed in a positive way to your family, to your workplace, to your community, to the Knollwood Church of Christ, without being an unnecessary burden upon anyone. You want to live a life without regrets? Take care of the most important thing that you have, your eternal soul, so that there aren't eternal regrets for a life that was wasted. Thank you so much for your kind consideration and attention as we go back to the book of Ecclesiastes and dig out one of the gems that's found back in that great book. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. And you can be baptized right now for the forgiveness of those sins and leave here with no regrets. If you've been unfaithful to the Lord, you've wandered away from Him, you know where that's taking you. You need to repent. You need to turn. You need to come back home. Get back in the Father's house, receive forgiveness of your sins, and go forward living faithful to Him. If we can help you with any spiritual things, let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this song.